We celebrate today the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. This feast was instituted in the Western Church around the year 250 and then began to influence the other churches in the world who also adopted this feast day. It's the commemoration, obviously, of two of the greatest apostles, Peter and Paul, Peter being one of the original 12, Paul being a disciple, as he says, of an untimely birth. He came to his apostleship after the death and resurrection of Christ, called by Jesus himself in a vision on the road to Damascus while he was persecuting Christians. We know a fair amount about the basic details of these two individuals. Saint Peter was from the village of Bethsaida. His father's name was John, as you heard in the epistle of the gospel from Orthodox this morning. I do not know of any record of his mother's name. He had a brother named Andrew, possibly some other sisters and brothers that we do not know of. Peter and Andrew both eventually moved to Capernaum, which is a small town just about an hour's walk from Bethsaida. There, Peter had married one of the local young ladies, had a nice house on the beach. Some suggest that this was possibly from his wife's side of the family, since they were there in the area. Hard to know exactly, but in the end, we know that Peter was a fisherman. He fished with his brother Andrew, the two being from Bethsaida, were living in Capernaum. Peter had a house on the shore, was living there with his wife and children, and Peter's mother-in-law. We know of this because we hear in Matthew chapter 8 how Jesus, after he calls Peter and Andrew to follow him, that evening he goes back to Capernaum and stays in Peter's house. There he, when he comes to the door, sees that Peter's mother-in-law is laying sick with fever. This would not be very hard to spot because it's a one-room building. It's about the size, I think I mentioned to you, of the holy place here, about the size of the holy place, a square about that size, if that. And the only divider in a room like that would have been a curtain toward the back where they would store things, where sometimes people might sleep and things like that. But the larger area would be a place where people would be, where visitors would come, where the family would gather. And also maybe where someone who was sick, they could attend to them out in the open. Peter walks in the door, sees the mother-in-law lying sick, heals her. She immediately gets up and begins to help with the preparations for the food. There is now a visitor in town. We then hear about Peter's life as one of the disciples, eventually called an apostle. Jesus had many disciples. Disciple is the word means student. But he had 12 in particular that he gave special training, and they were called apostles eventually, apostolos, one who is sent. And so the one who was sent, well, the 12, that is, the 12 disciples who were sent out among the rest of the disciples, these 12 were sent out during Jesus' Galilean ministry to begin already to teach and preach and heal, raise the dead, exorcise demons, and things like that. They eventually return, and they report to Jesus what happened on this kind of test run, in a certain sense, to great successes. And then, eventually, we know of Peter, throughout the rest of the Galilean ministry there, as one of the characters in the story, wherever Jesus is, there's Peter. He's among the three who are always taken up with Jesus into special situations. He, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, he, James, and John get taken into the upper room where they heal the daughter of the synagogue ruler, Jairus. They get taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration while the other disciples and apostles are at the bottom. Peter, James, and John, and experience the transfiguration. They are also set aside by Jesus from the other 12 apostles in that he names them. Simon is called Petros, Peter, he gets his name Kepha, meaning rock. And then James and John end up being known as called the sons of thunder because of their great faith and might and other things. Peter, James, and John are then taken also into the Garden of Gethsemane, further than the rest of the apostles. They are told to wait there in the garden. And then Peter, James, and John are taken with Jesus further into the garden where Jesus is going to pray. And so these three, Peter, James, and John, have a very special role we see already in the Galilean ministry. Jesus identifies Simon as having a special leadership role. You can see in his character throughout the Gospels, he's a fairly courageous individual. He speaks his mind, says what he's thinking. When Jesus asks his disciples after 3 years approximately of, who am I? What do you think of me? Peter, speaking for the other apostles, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one we're waiting for. And Jesus says, as you heard in the gospel reading just now, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon. You shall be called Rock, or Peter. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. That is, he's going to have a special leadership role in the kingdom of God. To have the keys means to have authority. Right? If you have keys to a house, you obviously have some authority in that house. If a visitor comes and doesn't have keys, they don't have that same level of authority. Someone comes to visit maybe for a few weeks or a few months, you might give them a key to the front door. You're sharing with that person your authority. So Jesus shares with Simon his authority, some of his authority, giving Peter a special role in the leadership. We also know how when the rest of the disciples heard that Jesus was about to go to his death, Simon Peter said, no, Lord, even if everyone forsake you, I will not, I will even die for you. And as you know, of course, before the cock crowed, he denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus also restored him in that role after the resurrection. When he asked, as you heard in the Orthodox Gospel this morning, Simon, do you love me more than these? And suddenly Peter was cut to the heart. It was challenged. He remembered his former words, saying he loved Jesus more than the rest, and he was willing to die for him, when we know Peter himself was the one who denied him 3 times and fled. Peter, realizing his sin, realizing his failure, his inadequacy, says, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know who I really am. Even though I fooled myself, you really know who I am. And so then, having come to that recognition that he can do nothing without Christ, Jesus then says, follow me. Now Peter is willing to follow Jesus. Now he has the power through the grace of God given by Jesus to follow him even to martyrdom. Formerly, Peter could not do this. He was frightened, facing the possibility of death, denied he even knew Jesus and fled. Now he's able to follow Jesus to the cross, to his martyrdom, to his witness. And so Jesus says to him, when you were young, you got dressed and went out wherever you wanted in town and did whatever. When you're old, someone else is going to dress you and lead you to a place you don't want to go. And you'll stretch out your arms. This, John tells us, as he writes this gospel, decades after the martyrdom of Peter, he tells us this was Jesus' prophecy of how Simon would die. We hear about Simon Peter in Acts of the Apostles, then immediately taking on that role of leadership, assisting in and directing the replacement of Judas with Matthias. This is in Acts chapter 1. In chapter 2, we hear about the Pentecost event, the Spirit descending, the Word of God into their hearts. And when everybody's wondering what's going on, the confusion, the crowds are wondering what's happened, Peter speaks for the rest of them, the 12, and says, This is the descent of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy, as Joel the prophet had said. And then he began to preach the good news of Jesus and his resurrection. Many were cut to the heart, having heard his preaching. And they asked Peter and the others, what should we do? And he said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you too shall receive the Holy Spirit. And so 3,000 were baptized that day. I'm sure Peter himself baptized many of them. We hear continuously through Acts of the Apostles, especially the next few chapters, up through chapter 9 at least, we hear about Peter's special leadership role, organizing, speaking for the 12, being the spokesman, representing the 12. Eventually, Peter, we find him in Acts 15 at the council, after Paul's first trip. There, they all discuss the issue of circumcision and the kosher laws regarding Gentile converts to the faith. After that, we hear that Peter was in Antioch. Paul mentions this in the letter to Galatians, where Peter and Paul have a little bit of a conflict there. Peter is not being so straightforward about the gospel, as Paul says. Since the council had declared that it was not necessary for a Gentile to circumcise and get kosher, why was now Peter in Antioch not eating and associating with the Gentile Christians? This was making it look as if they were second class because they were not circumcised and keeping kosher. So Paul confronts him on that. The next thing we hear about Peter's life is that he is in Rome. In his first letter to the church, well, 1 Peter, at the end of the letter, he mentions that he is in Rome, or in Babylon, as he calls it. We know he was not in Babylon. There's no mention of him having gone all the way to Iraq, Mesopotamia. So the code word for the city of Rome. He goes to Rome eventually. This is probably sometime in the mid to late 60s, just before martyrdom. He mentions that Mark, the original disciple Paul, is with him now there in Rome. Eventually, he writes a second epistle shortly after that called 2 Peter. And shortly after that is martyred. As you probably have heard the story, he was going to be crucified as a political criminal, but he requested to be crucified upside down, saying that he was not worthy to die as the Lord had. And so they flipped the cross upside down, as he asked. The Romans had no problem with that, and they crucified him. He was buried. Later on, Christians eventually built as Christianity became legal, built a church over the tomb of Peter, which was in a local cemetery. That church eventually became known as St. Peter's Basilica, as it was made in a much more elaborate form later on, and still there today. The Apostle Paul, you know, as I already mentioned, we first encounter him persecuting Christians in Acts of the Apostles. He is the leader of the persecution of Stephen. They laid their cloaks at his feet, it says, when they stoned Stephen, which means Paul was in charge of the stoning. He was the leader of the persecution. We learn that he was originally from Tarsus. We hear about this in Acts of the Apostles and also his epistles. We learn about his life. He was an apostle, a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin, the Jewish faith, from the town of Tarsus on the northeastern Mediterranean there, not far from Antioch. Tarsus was a Roman colony, that is, again, special Roman status from the Roman Empire. And since he was born in Tarsus, then he had a special status in the empire. He was given then Roman citizenship. He was educated in Tarsus in rhetoric and philosophy. They had great famous schools there, or such things. He eventually traveled to Jerusalem, studied under Gamaliel the Great, who was known from other sources as well, but also mentioned Acts of the Apostles. He was one of the great rabbinic teachers of the time. Paul studied under him. He then took very seriously this new Christian movement that he saw as a heresy developing. So he persecuted them. He fought against them. He threw them in prison. Again, we know the story of Stephen. As he was then with special authority from the temple in Jerusalem to go and bring any Christians he might find, Jewish Christians, this stage, in Damascus, Syria, a little to the north of Israel, because they had heard that there was a number of Jews there who had begun to accept the Christian faith. Paul traveled up there, persecuted, headed up there to persecute them. On the way, you know, there's the story, chapter 9 of Acts, bright light appears, he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He has two names. Shaul, Saul, is his Hebrew name, and Pavlos is his Latin name, or his Gentile name. We hear them interchangeably. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." And Paul begins to realize that Stephen, whom he had helped put to death, and these other Christians he was persecuting, were in some way Jesus. How could Stephen be Jesus? And these other people, the voice said so. "You are persecuting me." Paul did not yet understand that baptism into Christ caused an individual to become a member of the body of Christ. This is something he begins to understand over the next few days as he is blind and praying and waiting for healing from the Lord. Finally, in Damascus, waiting for a few days, a local Christian, Ananias, comes to him, lays hands on him. His eyes are opened, he can see, and Ananias baptizes him. And now at this moment, Paul begins to probably understand what this Christian baptism is. It actually makes you a member of the body of Christ. Hence, Jesus' words, "Why do you persecute me?" From then on, we hear about Paul's travels and Acts. I can't go through all the details, you know, of course. We know of three major trips. The first one that eventually leads to the council in Acts 15. And then the second and the third trip, all through Asia Minor and Greece, Macedonia, that area. Eventually, Paul goes back to, after his trip, would travel back to Palestine and Antioch and those places. Paul eventually is imprisoned. And then, because they wouldn't release him, he appeals to Caesar. He has the right to do this, being a Roman citizen. And since he's a Roman citizen, he said so, then they had to put him on a boat. So Paul got a free ride to Rome, escorted by Roman soldiers on a Roman boat. Pretty smart guy. Jesus had said to him, "I want you to go to Rome and preach about me as you did in Jerusalem." How's he going to do that? He's in prison. So he figured it out, and so he appealed to Caesar. So now he's in a boat, traveling. You've heard in Acts of the Apostles about his trip, the shipwreck on Malta, and then eventually how he goes to Sicily, from Sicily to southern Italy, and then by foot, he and the soldiers and others start traveling up to the city of Rome. When he is in Rome, we hear at the end, the last chapter of Acts of the Apostles tells us about his stay in Rome there in captivity. He has a fair amount of freedom, Luke tells us, the author of Acts. He's under house arrest. He has broken no Roman law, but he was imprisoned in the Roman Empire and appealed to Caesar, and no one had let him go. So they have to hold him there in Rome until he gets to stand before Caesar. And so here he is paying for his own stay in Rome. He's under house arrest, but he's able to go about his business relatively freely. People coming and visiting him. And he writes a number of letters called the Captivity Epistles during his time. Eventually, he gets before Caesar. He's released because he has broken no law of the Roman Empire. And he goes out on one final trip. We don't know all the details of it, but we can piece it together from his epistles that he writes during this time. He traveled back into Macedonia, back into Asia Minor, his old stomping grounds, with Timothy and Titus. Timothy, he left in Ephesus to govern the church there and straighten things up. Now, Titus, he left in Crete to, again, straighten the place up. Then he was in Macedonia. He wrote letters to them, 1 Timothy and Titus. Shortly after that, he's caught by Roman soldiers, and he's imprisoned again in Rome. The reason for his imprisonment at this point is different. He is now a criminal of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at this point in the mid-60s, now with Nero, has made Christianity an illegal religion. And the Christians were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so Paul, being caught as a Christian, is taken to Rome. He's in prison there. And now he will face martyrdom. Paul did not die by crucifixion, however, because it was forbidden by the Roman Empire to use crucifixion for Roman citizens. To die by crucifixion was a horrible death. It was intended by the Romans to be a very long, drawn-out, torturous, public death, and humiliating and painful. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, Roman citizens who had the death penalty would die by decapitation. And so Paul died, his martyrdom, being beheaded, and he was buried there in Rome. The location is still there today. There is a Roman church built over the spot. These are the apostles Peter and Paul that we celebrate today. But we do not celebrate simply historical events 2,000 years ago, but rather how those events are affecting our lives today. We who have, like Stephen, like the other Christians Paul had persecuted, like Paul himself in his baptism, like Peter as well, are members of the body of Christ. And so when we are treated poorly by this world, Christ is persecuted. When we are treated well by this world, very rare, Christ is glorified. We are members of the body of Christ, just as Stephen was, as Paul was, and the early Christians. How did this come about 2,000 years later? Through the preaching of the good news by Peter and Paul and the other apostles, who lived the life of Christ, being members of his body, lived the life of Christ to the fullest, preached his words, were present in flesh and body, being the flesh and body of Christ, to the world. And this, of course, is what we are called to do. So that 2,000 years from now, there will still be Christians. There will be Christians here 2,000 years from now because we have faithfully passed on the faith as we received it from the apostles and have lived the faith as the apostles lived. May we in our lives today continue to glorify Jesus Christ as the apostles did with his Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever to age of ages.
Bless all, Sarah, whole summer, and us all, Sarah.
Glory.